Good morning. Do you guys know that the last free moments Jesus experienced on this earth, the last moments before he was imprisoned and eventually tried and eventually put to death, he was saying a prayer about you? Did you know that? But it wasn't just you individually, it's how you would interact with each other. So he had a few fleeting moments left where he was not going to be distracted by almost completely the experience, the Passion Week experience he was going through. And he used these moments to talk, to pray to his Father, to pray about you and I and how you and I not only get along, but get along perfectly. It's recorded in the book of John. It says this. In 17:23, he says, "I am in them, us, and you are in me. May we experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me." Leave that up. So in these final moments of Jesus' free life, his prayer for you and I is that we would experience perfect unity. So that when you and I are in perfect unity, people realize that there's something more going on here. The thing that you and I experience couldn't possibly have come from you and I. Like in our natural selves, we will never get to perfect unity. But when we live in perfect unity, people will see the other people, people who know nothing about God, who know nothing about the saving work of Jesus, will see us and be like, there's something I cannot define about these people. Something is different about these people. So for instance, let's say this chair right here, the person sitting in this chair, sometimes has to wince at the things that our current president that they voted for says. You know, and thing is, like, our current president, to this person, things had to change. So they wanted to elect a businessman. He's got a business mindset. Let's elect this guy. And sometimes he says things that they wish he didn't, but he's the best man for the job. And this person right here looks at this person and says, "How could you possibly have voted for that person? Don't you know the things he says? And don't you love people?" And this person must be a racist because they voted for Trump. And this person thinks this person is like a bleeding heart. And when they have conversations about anything real, it inevitably comes back to this tension they feel. Is perfect unity possible? Let's say this person comes every week to Harbor and they're part of who we are. And this person, they want to raise their kids and, you know, going to church. And let's say this person happens to be homosexual. And this person here finds that to be just kind of, I mean, let's not even get into the biblical stuff. Let's just say that that person is kind of distasteful. Let's say gross. Let's just go there. Like this, you know, they would never say to this person that they find it kind of gross, but they, in their heart, they feel it. And they both come to the same church. Is perfect unity possible? And let's not get so hot button, right? Let's not get so nuanced. Let's say you have a black person here and a white person here. Is perfect unity possible? Like, because, you know, they were doing a study recently. Scientists were, I was reading about it, where when they put these brain scans on people, and when they showed a picture of someone of a different race, the brain, the amygdala, released hormones in such a way that it's like, it's the hormone that's released when you are like endangered or untrusting, like unsure, your fight or flight begins to kick in. And the hormone was released in such small, subtle ways that it didn't light up the rest of the brain. It was almost as if you could scientifically measure that person's subconscious. Because normally what happens if you feel fight or flight, the rest of your brain activates and it all lights up and you run away or you put your dukes up. But in this moment, it was so subtle, it was so small that only the amygdala lit up and only the fight or flight hormone was released. And it was so subtle, the rest of the brain didn't even start firing. It was just sort of like this, it was scientifically proving that the subconscious, when we see someone of a different race, we get distrustful. We don't even realize it. So I'm asking you, is perfect unity possible? You are twice as likely to think someone who is impoverished is lazy if you're a person of faith, if you're a Christian. That's true. So let's say this person has more money than they need, and this person is on some sort of government services. Is perfect unity possible? The thing is, like, in church world, we love talking about love. We love love in church world, don't we? And we love talking about love. We love talking about how much God loves us. We love talking about how you should love God. And because we love God, we love each other. And we love it. We love it. We love love. But what if you don't love somebody? I wonder if there's someone across from you don't love. You just practically do not love. That person there, I don't love them. Should you fake it? I mean, let's say I'm sitting in the seat and the person sitting there, I just don't love. I mean, the Bible says very clearly, love your enemy. So what do? How does someone become loving? See, we're in this series called Throughline. And a throughline is a theme in a story or a book or a movie that kind of is the backbone that keeps the story moving. And in this series, as Harbor, we're talking about what it means to be part of Harbor and what we want to accomplish and who we want ourselves to be and what we want to do. And so last week we talked about to be part of Harbor, we want to live fully. Today we want to love deeply. And this is our goal, is that as a community, we are a community that is known to love deeply and our people love deeply. We love each other deeply. But what if you don't love? We love love. But what if you don't love? Can you become loving? Is that possible? That's what we're talking about today. There's this, by the way, when you start talking like these things, the room gets silent. You're like, when was the introduction? Where's the funny stuff, Jake? You're normally funny, and you start talking about this stuff, and it's like pin drop, bing, right? I know, it's fine. It's real, but we don't like talking about it in church, because then it gets a little awkward. And the two things you don't talk about in this world is like politics and faith, and anyway, it's just, yeah, the room gets silent. So there is this book of the Bible called 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, it's this guy named Paul, who is this more experienced leader, and he is writing to this less experienced leader. And that less experienced leader is aptly named Timothy. And I read 1 and 2 Timothy probably yearly because I'm a young leader and I want to gain the wisdom that the older leader gave the younger leader. Because if I could have the energy of a younger leader but the wisdom of an older leader, that'd be a pretty great situation, right? And so I read 1 Timothy pretty regularly. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says this. This is Paul talking to Timothy. It says, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love. And so what this doesn't include is what's happening around Timothy at the time. And if you want to read Timothy on your own time, we're not going to get into all of it. But Paul, before he says this, he goes into like, hey man, you're in this town where people are not getting along. And so they talk about genealogies and they talk about myths. He's basically saying they talk about like cultural heritage differences and they talk about philosophical differences. And because they get into these never-ending, rambling arguments about cultural differences and philosophical differences, you have this division, you have this conflict, which sounds very much like today. So he says, hey man, you have these cultural and philosophical differences that your people are wrestling with, and you're trying to help people navigate through this. So here's the thing. Here's why I'm writing you. The purpose of my instructions is that all believers would be filled with love Okay, so if we want to be loving, if we're known to love deeply, he says, be filled with love that comes from whatever comes next. If we follow these steps, they're not easy steps, it won't happen in a week, but if we take these steps, we will become loving people. This is pretty powerful stuff, right? So what are those three steps? He says here, and at first glance, you're like, those don't seem like that powerful. He says, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. And so this works perfectly for me. Like, I'm a preacher man, and so when a verse has three things in it, that's super easy for me. I have 3 points and we're done. That's fantastic. Paul, you made my job easy today. 3 points and we're done. So, first point, pure heart. If you want to become a loving person, first thing you do is have a pure heart. Now, pure heart here, this is inherently about other people. This is when you're sitting in this chair, the person across from you, you have a pure heart with them. As in, when they speak and when you see them, when they walk into the room, they start at zero with you. And this is the Bible says pure heart. I would say culturally, we say tolerance. Like, I tolerate you. You are at zero with me. When you walk into the room, I don't feel distrusting. I don't feel anger. I don't feel bitter. I don't feel undone, unresolved issues. I don't feel resentment. I have a pure heart towards you. And I gotta say, a pure heart is a pretty low bar. A pure heart is not perfect unity. Remember, perfect unity is the goal. To love deeply, we're defining that as perfect unity. It's a pretty low bar. But it's a bar very few of us ever reach. And it's not just people groups, right? A pure heart can be a single person. Like, what if you're sitting in this seat and the person in the seat across from you is someone who has legitimately done you wrong? I mean, they have abused, or they have used, or they have spoken ill, or they have stolen, and that person sitting there, and you're sitting here, and you have never forgiven this person, and step one is pure heart, tolerate that person. That person, when they walk in, they start at zero. There's no ill will. There's no undone stuff. There is only a pure heart towards this person. And it doesn't say polite actions, does it? Pure heart. See, the thing about perfect unity is Jesus died so that we could have it. And we've traded it in for things of no value. Political differences. Philosophical differences. So you can be sitting across from someone, and maybe it's not someone who's done you wrong. Maybe it's someone who just sort of like sees church differently, but like animosity grows, and they prefer this way, and you prefer this way, and it's just sort of like, ugh, that whole thing is fake. Or that's so showy. Or you don't understand grace. And you think you're better than this person. That's, you know, in your heart, you never say it, but it doesn't say politeness. It says pure heart. Who you actually are in your heart. Are you pure towards that person? See, it sounds easy. It's incredibly hard. There's this story in the Chronicles of Narnia, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, about this young man named Eustace. And Eustace, his choices are bad. He makes poor choices. And so what happens in the story is his external begins to match his internal, and he takes on the body of a dragon. Right? And it's the Chronicles of Narnia. It's by C.S. Lewis. And so what happens in the story is he does something that is inhuman, that is not how God designed us to be. And so he practically becomes inhuman. His outside matches his inside. And then so half the story he's going through, and he is this dragon figure. And eventually he goes to Aslan, this lion, which is the metaphor, the allegory for God. And he's talking to Aslan. He's like, Aslan, I want to be human again. And so Aslan says, that's fine. You can be human again. You have to take your claws and you have to rip the dragon's skin off. And Eustace says, I can feel. I feel this dragon skin. I feel it. And he's like, well, you're under there. The only way for you to become human again is to rip the dragon's skin off. And so Eustace, he does that. He goes to the painful agony of ripping his own skin off in the story. And as he rips it off, there is harder, more bumpy, uglier dragon skin underneath. So he does it again, and he goes through the painful journey of ripping that harder, more difficult dragon skin off. And there's more gnarled, harder, more ragged dragon skin under that. And Eustace says, Aslan, you told me if I ripped my dragon skin off, I would get to the human again. He's like, you are not ripping deep enough. And Eustace says to Aslan, he says to God, I cannot rip any deeper. I need you to do it. And God, the Aslan figure, says, are you sure? And he says, yes. And so Aslan puts Eustace through more pain than Eustace knew was possible. And he becomes human again. And that's not significant because it was some fairy tale, but it's a beautiful picture of what God does in and through all of us. Is because when we sit across from someone and we don't have a pure heart, we trade it in for politeness and think we've dug in deep enough. But when we look in the mirror, we're still dragons. And we say, God, I can't dig deeper. I need you to. And by the way, that's just not this area. That's how God changes us overall. Like any real lasting change that happens in your life, you have to give yourself over to him and allow him and say, God, you do it. It's going to hurt, but you change me. And this is how life change actually happens. There are no three easy steps to a new whatever by Friday. That's baloney, right? That sells books. It doesn't change life. So if you want to sit across from someone with a pure heart, say, God, I don't have a pure heart towards these people. Rip the dragon skin off of me. And it won't be overnight, and it'll be hard. But he will. And that's step one, have a pure heart. Step two, remember I said 3 points. So you know, one in, two more to go. Number three is, if you back at 1 Timothy, you know what, can you bring it? You're so good. Wow. Number one, pure heart. Number two, clear conscience. Now, so this is, if you were a child when I was a child, you probably remember a guy named Jiminy Cricket. And Jiminy Cricket was the insect living, breathing, singing embodiment of Pinocchio's conscience. And can anyone think of the song that he sang? Anyone know the song? Come on, somebody got to be brave. What did he sing? What's that? And doesn't he also sing, and always let your conscience be your guide? Wasn't that him as well, right? Yeah. He said, give a little whistle, and always let your conscience be your guide, right? Which is ridiculous. Like, that's not helpful. Like, I was raised on this, and it's legitimately not helpful. It's because when I'm selfish, my conscience is fine, right? When I'm angry at someone, it doesn't matter what I want to say. Like, I feel entitled to say that because I'm angry at you and my conscience is fine, right? There's no problem in my conscience. Oh, you made me angry? Well, guess what I think of you? Whammy! And my conscience is clear, right? Like, this is the always let your conscience be your guide. That is not helpful. You know, and the same guy who wrote Timothy, he says it this way in 1 Corinthians. He says it this, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't prove I'm right. It is the Lord himself who examined me and decided. Then we can stop right there. We don't even need to go further to the next one. He says, there are moments when my conscience is completely and totally and perfectly clear, and I'm in the wrong. Like, and what happens so often is when you're in this seat and there's someone in that seat who you do not love, and you think, my conscience is clear because that person or those people, this is how they are. Those people are always that way. So if I think they're that way, if I don't give this person a chance, I just know they're that way because those people are always that way. My conscience is clear. So how is this helpful? Well, think about this passage that he in 1 Timothy, we can go back to that. The thing about 1 Timothy passage is that he's talking to Timothy, and this is someone who is a leader who loves Jesus, who is patterning his life after Jesus, who wants Jesus to legitimately come in and change him. And it's someone who walks alongside with Jesus. And so what happens is if you give your whole life over to Jesus and you make choices and you say things and you do things and your conscience is, you have a clear conscience, eventually what happens though is after you've gotten angry and after you've said the thing or done the thing in anger you probably shouldn't have done, what happens to your conscience? If you're pursuing Jesus and your Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you realize, I probably shouldn't have said that. And you only feel entitled to do and say whatever you want in the moment. And so in the moment, you say the thing and you do the thing you shouldn't have, and then your conscience is no longer clear. Because God promises us the Holy Spirit. He promised the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us. And so what he's saying here in a clear conscience, really what he's getting at is your choices before you make them, after you make them, give them over to God. Give them to the Holy Spirit. Live in this sort of like constant dependence on God. And not in big ways, obviously, yes, depend, but in small ways, in the conversations, in the way you say the things you have to say, in the way that you view people, in the way you get along with people. In these things, give all of it always over to God. And then if you give these things over to him, and he will direct you, and he will guide you, and he will say, no, take this step in this way, and have this conversation in this way, and this thing you did, you shouldn't have done it, go ask for forgiveness. Then, if you walk in dependence on God on a daily, moment-by-moment basis, and you have a clear conscience, then the conscience adds value. Then it's not really about the conscience, it's about the dependence on God you're walking in. So the first step is if you are across from someone who you do not love, have a pure heart with them, allow them, tolerate them, allow them to start at zero, and that is hard, and that involves forgiveness, and that involves pure heart. Number two, once they have a pure heart, depend on God in all times and in all ways. And so if you're across from someone and they start at zero, but you don't want to, but they are at zero, you have a pure heart with them. Now, when you have a conversation with them, when you interact with them, give that conversation over to God and be dependent on him so that after the fact, you still have a clear conscience. That when God speaks into you, when the Holy Spirit leads you, you can still say, yes, that thing, that conversation, that way I spoke and I still have a clear conscience. And I'm dependent on God, and I'm still clear. Number three, genuine faith. And so so this right here, this genuine faith, in the original language, it would have said faith without hypocrisy. Basically, the idea is so once you give someone zero, and once you are dependent on God, faith without hypocrisy is when God leads you, your internal leadings, your internal truth and your external truth are the exact same. So as God is leading you, your choices completely and perfectly mirror those leadings. And by the way, it sounds super easy, and this is super hard. Because what happens is this: as you move through life, and as you are going through and you're making choices, and as you are living with God and you're depending on him, there will come a time, there is biblical story after biblical story after biblical story of people who depend on God, and because they depend on him, he moves them past their comfort zone. And so if you depend on him, if you have this clear conscience where you depend on him, he will eventually, maybe not right away, but eventually move you past where you are comfortable. And you have a choice to make. Are you going to have a faith without hypocrisy, or are you going to act like there's nothing going on? You know what happened to Abraham, where God says, I want you to go, and I'll tell you where you're going when you start moving. And so Abraham goes. It happens to Paul. Paul was a respected leader in this group of people, the Jewish Hebrew people. And God says, I want you to leave this group and I want you to start something and do something new. It happened to Philip. The Bible says, Philip was told to go, and then it says, the next few words are so beautiful, God says, go and leave your entire life. And so he went. His faith and his life had no hypocrisy. that which God is unearthing in him and moving and responding and massaging in and growing in you. Like, are you willing to take that step of, if you, God, you call me to it, I will do it. And if you call me to this, I will do it. And if you call me to this, I will do it. See what happens in our lives. I mean, since humans were hunters and gatherers, we loved the tribe. Right? Back when we were hunters and gatherers, our tribe meant safety, because if a woolly mammoth came on, you can't take the woolly mammoth on your own. Like, this makes sense, right? You and the spear, woolly mammoth has tusks, you lose. But if you all have spears and the woolly mammoth comes, then you can take the woolly mammoth down. By the way, this is not a, that's not a scientific statement. I'm just sort of like, you know, whatever. Don't get caught up. So we have this tribe mentality where the tribe is safe. And if we stay with our tribe, then it's, and this is human nature, where like we like surrounding ourselves with people that look like us, act like us, are like us. And then what it does is it reinforces us, because if you're doing okay and you look, act, sound like me, and you're doing okay, looks like, and sound like me, then, and you're okay, then I must be okay because I look, act, sound like you too. Whew, it's good. I'm okay. And all you ever do is kind of like echo chamber, the same choices and lifestyle and this and color and all that. And so to branch out, and if you give yourself to God, he will eventually ask you to branch out. You have to leave the tribe. And so there'll be a moment of truth where you either stay in the exact life, the exact people you've always stayed, or you move out past that. And this can be calling. Like, this can be like, yes, I am living the American dream, and I feel like God is calling me to live this crazy, radical other life where bigger, better, nicer things isn't the point of my life anymore. But everyone I see, that's their life. Will I or won't I leave the tribe? I've always been told these truths, that this is what it means to be Christian, but God is unpackaging. He is giving me a new vision for what it means to follow Jesus passionately and without stopgaps, to have faith without hypocrisy. Am I willing to take these steps? You see what happens if you sit across from someone and you allow them to start at zero. And if you can't at this point, then you ask God to remove that dragon skin. And it's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. He's going to show you how you have been unloving your entire life. But you allow this person to start at zero. And then what happens is you are willing to have a clear conscience and say, God, whatever you say, just guide me, direct me. Even if it means that I have to leave my tribe, like, even if it means that I have to enter into a new tribe, even if it means, like, it's all on the table. Every card, every aspect of my life is on the table. You lead, you guide. Eventually what happens is he will call you to things you never thought he was going to call you to. He was going to put you across from people you never thought you would sit across from. And if you were still giving yourself over to him and you don't instantly judge this person, you will actually hear this person. You will actually begin to listen to this person. And this person will actually begin to listen to you. And as you hear, and if you give yourself over to God, if you have a clear conscience, if you have a genuine faith, then what happens is your whole life you've been told one thing about this person or these people. And God reveals to you that that was untrue. And you begin to actually see this person. Republican, Democrat, rich, poor, black, white, Hispanic. Doesn't matter. You begin to actually see them as a person Jesus thought he was worth dying over. That Jesus saw as someone she was, this woman, this man, that Jesus said, this person is worth me dying over. And you begin to love them. If you allow them to be approached with a pure heart, if you begin to give yourself over to God so that you have a clear conscience, and when he calls you to places that you didn't think you'd ever go, you still take that genuine faith step. He wants you to be loving. Jesus died so that we would have perfect unity and you would be loving. He will lead you to that place. So do you have a pure heart? Do you have a clear conscience? Do you have faith without hypocrisy? And so what happens, though, is eventually, like, you will get to this place where you're taking these steps and you're developing this deeper love, but you have to sort of live in relationship with people. You have to live with people, and like the Bible talks about iron sharpening iron, and it talks about how, and iron sharpening iron is like a violent thing. Like the iron has to hit off and clash off of other iron. And if there's violence there, and if there's real impact, and then the iron will sharpen. But iron, like gently rubbing, will not sharpen other iron. It doesn't matter how long you do it. It doesn't work that way. So you have to actually live with, do life with, to be changed. I remember, so I told a story a couple weeks ago about how we got my son when we adopted him, and it was like this sudden thing. And what I didn't say is the week before we got my son, we had started, or actually a couple weeks before I got my son, we started in this new journey group with these three other families. And I say families intentionally because my wife and I, where are you at? Hi. So my wife and I, we had no kids, and we were in a journey group with families that had kids. And I was like, honey, I want to start this journey group with these people. They're so fun. We should do life with these people. And she was like, yeah, but they all have kids and we don't have kids and they're all old. And so the next week I told the journey group this story. That's true. And it was, which was funny. And so they have kids and we don't, and they're all old and we're not yet. And so do we really have a journey group with these people? But come to find out that 2 weeks later, we were going to suddenly have a son that we were preparing a year and a half later to have. Like overnight, when we woke up that day, we did not realize we'd have a son in the house the next day. And so it's conversation around, man, like we're in this journey group with these families, with like kids. 2 weeks later, we had a son. And we instantly had to do life with people who had these experiences that we did not have. You know what's crazy is when we started this journey group with these people, we did not know we were going to need families around us. But God did. And so he put us doing life with the exact people we needed. And actually to this day, one of their sons is our son's best friend in the world, right? But if we had been like, all right, well, this is where I'm at today. This is what I need. So I'm going to pursue these. No, we kind of felt like, all right, God, like, what do you want? Let's just start a journey group with these people over here. And it was the exact people we needed before we knew we needed it. But God knew we needed them. This is what he does. Like, he wants you to be loving people. He wants you to have this pure heart and this clear conscience and genuine faith. He is going to, if you give yourself to him, if you open up, put all the cards on the table, say, God, all of my life, all the cards, they're your cards. You do with them what you want. He will give you the people you need to take the steps he wants you to take. So if you're not loving, what do? Give everything over to God. Allow him. Say, God, tear that dragon skin off, or I don't have a pure heart. Take every aspect of my life and move it. And when you move me, I will be genuine in my faith. You know, today out in the cafe, we have GroupLink, where you can sign up for journey groups, and you can sign up for other groups and recovery groups and men's groups and women's groups, and there's all kinds of groups. And man, I don't know where you would be. Like, I don't know. I can't go through here and say, you're in a group, you're not, you are, because I've only been here for 3 months. I know some of you are, I know some of you are not. But if you are not, I know all of us need to do life in genuine, authentic ways where people will challenge us, encourage us, and move us. Because this journey of seeing a cross in someone that you do not love, but you know you're called to love them, it is not an easy journey. It is hard. It takes accountability. It takes encouragement. It takes walking with God and people who encourage you to walk with God in the ways that you know you're called to. It is not an easy journey. Do it with someone who will encourage you to be the person you know God has called you to be. If you're not loving today, you can be tomorrow. Isn't that beautiful? You can sit across from someone who you do not love today, but if you give your life over to God, He will make you a fundamentally loving person. And then we all get to experience perfect unity. So I invite you after this, if you're not in a group, to go out to the cafe and to sign up for one. I'm not promising, it's not like a one-to-one. You go to a group, you'll have perfect unity. It's not that. It takes hard work. It takes giving yourself over to God time and time and time again. But if you give yourself to God in community, you'll go further faster. Let's pray. God, part of me feels like this is a ridiculous calling and request you have put on us, that we would live in this perfect unity, because it's so hard. Like it is not natural for us to live in perfect unity, God. What's natural for us is to see people and choices and judge them. But you died so that we would have perfect unity, like so that perfect unity would be on the table, so that that would be an option. And since then, we've been trading in our perfect unity for things that do not matter, that do not have value. So it's us trading in the priceless for the valueless. And so God, let's be honest. All of us have someone in the opposite chair. All of us do. In this quiet moment, God, in this moment, we cannot get to the place where we have perfect unity, because it takes years of giving ourselves over to you. But in this moment, we can be honest with ourselves about who we do not love and who we do not have perfect unity with. And so, God, my prayer in this moment, very specifically, is to show everyone in this room who we do not have perfect unity with in their heart right now. And now that we know, give us the strength and the wisdom to not trade in our perfect unity, our loving deeply, our deep, the depth of our possible love for something of no value. You have called us to love deeply. And you want to walk with us until we do. So God, be faithful, give us strength, and rip that dragon skin off of our hearts so that we love deeply. In your name, amen.